never felt her, a whisper in the moonlight, a pull towards an ancient power that feels like remembering. For centuries, she has been calling Isis, the Egyptian magical queen, goddess of 10,000 names. She wasn't just worshipped, she was worked with. But how do you answer that call? You don't need another book. You don't need any more theories. You need a ritual. Introducing the Isis Ritual Bootcamp, a four-week immersive journey for the modern woman to awaken her inner priestess. This is your path from seeking to embodying. In just 4 weeks, you will build your unshakable sanctuary, mastering the art of the ritual circle. Find the voice of power, learning the invocations to command spiritual forces. Wield the magic of Heka, crafting a healing amulet and a manifestation cord with your own hands. And claim your sovereignty. Step into your life as the embodied queen, wearing your spiritual authority like a crown. This is a hands-on, practical magic, the end of longing and the beginning of true power. I have created a sacred container for you to learn, practice, and rise within a supportive sisterhood. You will receive live teachings, downloadable guides, and a community of like-hearted women. The boot camp begins January the 4th, 2026. For a limited time, enroll as an early bird price for only $99. You heard me right, $99 early bird registration. Are you ready to remember who you are? Are you ready to stop reading about magic and start living it? Click the link in the description box below. Hurry, because space is limited and her throne awaits. Many years ago, I had a dream. I think this was back in 2012. And in this dream, everything around us was being destroyed. And at that time, my children were very small. They must have been like maybe toddlers to about 10, 12 years old, within that range. And they were crying and screaming. And this magician popped up and he told me to say, "God is the devil and the devil is God." And I said, "Oh no, I cannot say that." At that time, I was still in Christianity. And I said, "No, I cannot do that." My children again were crying and screaming and yelling, "Mommy, mommy, help us. We're going to die. We're not going to make it." And I could see all the destruction. And the magician again said, "You must say God is the devil and the devil is God." I didn't want to say it, but for my children's sake, I said it. And as soon as I said it, we were in a paradise. And it was like a protective shield that was protecting us from everyone and everything around us. And as I looked outside of that protective bubble, I could see everything being destroyed. It was just chaos. And I never forgot that dream. Well, I was listening to TikTok and this video came on my feed. And he was saying, "What if God in the Bible is really Satan?" And he goes into a lot of different scriptures and a lot of different things that most of your preachers will never talk about in church. But if you ever stop and read the Bible for yourself, which they definitely do not want you to do, you will quickly realize that the God that everybody worshiping may not be a loving God after all.
I'm going to prove to you that God is actually the devil using the Bible. We're talking verses where God literally says, "I create evil." Where God kills every firstborn child in Egypt, commands genocide, demands slavery, accepts a literal burnt virgin sacrifice, and sends lying spirits to trick people. If God is supposed to be good, then why the does he act exactly like the devil? And that's just the beginning, because it gets so much worse. Today, I'm going to do something that no church wants you to do. Actually read the Bible. And I don't mean the cherry-picked verses they spoon-feed you on Sunday mornings. I mean the raw, uncut, batshit crazy parts they hope that you never open to. And guess what? I'm not the first person to notice this. Some of the very first Christians read these same verses and said, yeah, this God, totally evil. The Gnostic Christians said he was a fake, a god of darkness, just pretending to be the light. And Marcion, the guy who actually created the world's very first Christian Bible, said that he was an evil tyrant. And the Cathars, a medieval group of Christians, said he was literally the devil himself. And yeah, these weren't edgy atheists on Reddit. They were Christians. They read the scriptures and said, nope, that's Satan, and Jesus came from a higher God entirely. And for that, the church burned them alive and erased their books. But here's the thing. We don't even need their banned books to prove it, because it's all right there in the Bible. And today I'm going to show you the verses your pastor never wanted you to see. But guess what? This isn't just about dusty old scriptures. It's about you right now. Because if you've been lied to about who God is, have you been lied to about who you are? My name is Morg. I'm an ex-Christian, blowing the lid off hidden knowledge to wake the world the hell up. And today we're answering the question, what if the being at the center of the world's biggest religion is actually the world's biggest villain? And I'm gonna prove it to you, verse by verse, from the Bible itself. So keep track, and if you're sharp, and I know you are, you're gonna see the patterns before I even call them out. Ready? Here we go. Let's open with something that should absolutely nuke every Sunday school lesson you've ever heard. Isaiah 45:7 says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. All right, what the f***? God creates evil? That's not Satan talking. That's not a mistranslation from an old manuscript. That's the Bible in black and white. And in case you thought that was just some crazy one-off, Lamentations 3:38 doubles down. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. So the Bible itself admits it. The God people worship is the one creating the disasters, the pain, the chaos. He isn't just allowing evil. He's bragging that he makes it. So tell me, does that sound like God, or does that sound like the villain of the story? Well, that's exactly what the guy who literally created the world's first Bible thought when he saw that verse. Yeah, I'm talking about Marcion. See, the early church writer Tertullian writes, when Marcion found the creator declaring, I am he that creates evil, he presumed that there ought to be another God of good. So Marcion took one look at this verse and said, yeah, that's exhibit A for why I'm cutting the entire Old Testament out of my Bible. There's clearly a higher God than this pretender. And the scary part is, this is just the beginning, because the verses we're about to hit, they make these look like child's play. All right, get ready, because this one's a train wreck. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. I'm sorry, God regrets? Isn't this supposed to be, I don't know, an all-knowing, all-perfect God? But now God is sitting up in heaven going, well, shit, maybe creating humanity was a mistake. My bad.
Ugh, creating humanity was such a mistake. Ugh.
But you're all-knowing?
I know you're an idiot, Gary.
But it doesn't stop there. Samuel 15:11 says, I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. All right, hold the goddamn phone. God is clearly admitting that he f***s up on the regular, and that's pretty damning evidence that this might not be the all-knowing, all-perfect God of everything, don't you think? But if you thought that was bad, now this one is just embarrassing. In the Garden of Eden, after eating from the forbidden fruit, God literally can't find Adam. But the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? You're telling me this all-knowing God can't even win a game of fucking hide and seek? Imagine the almighty creator of the universe wandering around the garden like, hey, Adam, Adam, where'd you go, buddy?
Adam? Adam? Ugh, I should have installed Find My iPhone on this guy.
You are supposed to be all-knowing, bro.
What is this, divine Marco Polo? If you're omniscient, you don't need to ask questions. If you're the Alpha and the Omega, you don't lose track of your own dude behind a bush. And if you're already thinking, this doesn't sound like God, you're already way ahead of most. See, the Gnostics saw these scriptures where God literally admits he makes mistakes and loses people like your grandma loses her car keys. And they said, are you kidding me? There's no way this guy can be God. In fact, one of their books called The Testimony of Truth calls him out on this exact point. It says, God said, Adam, where are you? God does not have foreknowledge? Would he have not known from the beginning? What kind of God is this? In other words, they're saying this God can't even keep track of one guy? Who is this loser? And yet people still bow down and call him perfect. Newsflash, if your God can't keep track of a naked guy in a garden, maybe he's not the Almighty. But here's what's even crazier. They didn't stop there. They said that there was a higher God, one that wasn't jealous or violent, a real God. And Jesus, they said that he came from that God. More on that later, and it changes everything. Okay, so we have this God that can't win a game of hide and seek and literally admits that he makes mistakes. And so what does he do about it? Well, he decides to kill literally everyone, of course, except one guy in his family. Yeah, I'm talking about the flood. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Remember, this includes totally innocent children and babies. Tell me again why you're worshiping a God who keeps saying, oops, my bad, before murdering everyone on the planet. Yet we teach the story of Noah's Ark to kids as if genocide is some cute little bedtime story. Wake up, people. How up is that? You wonder why we have the problems in the world we have today? The Gnostics looked at this and called it out for what it is, totally evil. In fact, according to a Gnostic text called the Apocalypse of Adam, God decided to kill everyone because people were getting too smart and refusing to worship him. And so why did he save Noah? Because there was a catch. Literal slavery. In the Apocalypse of Adam, Noah straight up tells his sons to serve God in fear and slavery all the days of your life. And don't get me started on just how insane and absurd this story is. I was literally taught that dinosaurs were on the ark. Seriously. But that aside, think about this. Two of every animal, right? Well, guess what? That includes herbivores and carnivores. So after the waters recede, what exactly did the lions eat? Did the cheetahs just go vegan for a few years? Did Noah pack them all a few years lunch? Yeah, right. Think about it. If there are only two gazelles on the ark and two lions, the moment they disembark, the lions would wipe out the gazelles. If carnivores ate even one herbivore pair, that species would go extinct instantly. The whole post-flood food chain would have been one big extinction speedrun.
What happened to the unicorns?
The lions had to eat something.
But don't miss the bigger point here, which is the God behind the flood is a genocidal monster. And if the Bible itself paints him this way, maybe that's because the God of the Bible is actually the devil. That's why many ancient Christians said, nope, this isn't the real God. There has to be something higher. We're gonna get to that, but hold up, because this next section isn't just about absurdity. It's one of the sickest divine setups in all of scripture. All right, this one is pure nightmare fuel. So in the book of Exodus, the Israelites are slaves in Egypt, and their leader, Moses, keeps going to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, saying, let my people go. But here's the f***ed up twist. The Bible says it wasn't just Pharaoh being stubborn on his own. Over and over again, the text literally says that God is the one messing with him. Exodus 9:12, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Exodus 10:20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Exodus 11:10, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Again and again, are you seeing the pattern? God keeps making him stubborn so that Pharaoh won't let Israel go. Why? Who the f*** knows? Apparently, it's so God can unleash more plagues, more suffering, and more death. And then comes the grand finale. At midnight, the Lord killed the firstborn son of every Egyptian family. From the son of the king to the son of every prisoner in jail, he also killed the firstborn male of every animal that belonged to the Egyptians. Seriously, let that sink in. God kills every firstborn child in Egypt. Totally innocent children, even the animals. He literally makes Pharaoh stubborn, then punishes the people for Pharaoh's stubbornness that he caused. This is worse than Emperor f***ing Palpatine triggering Order 66.
Execute Order 66.
If your God has to rig the game so he can get his kicks killing babies, then congratulations, your God is not holy. He's a f***ing sadist. And if this makes your stomach turn good, that means you have a conscience, which is more than I can say for the God in this story. Okay, but this one is where the mask completely rips off. 1 Samuel 15:3 says, now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Wake the f*** fuck up, people. How can anyone look at this and conclude that this is a loving God of any kind? This is pure evil. But it doesn't stop there. Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 17 says, "Do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded." Nothing that breathes. Wipe them out. All of them. And it gets darker. In Numbers 31, after slaughtering the Midianites, Moses tells the men, "Now kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known a man. But all the young girls who have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves." What the f***? Kill the boys, kill the mothers, but keep the virgin girls for yourself? If you read that and thought, this is literally the stuff we were warned the devil would do, you're right and you're paying attention. That's not holy, that's a f***ing war crime. But if you're still trying to justify this in your head, maybe you need to look in the mirror and realize that you've been brainwashed. Think about this. If any leader on earth today said, kill the men and the women and the babies, but keep the virgins for yourself, we'd call them one of the worst fascists in history. But when it's in the Bible, we slap a gold cross on it and call it holy.
It was actually a tremendous blessing to these children to be killed and go to heaven and be with God.
Can you believe this shit? This is the God you're told to pray to? This is the God entire civilizations are built on. A God whose commandments sound like a psychopath's war diary. So I'll ask again. Does this sound like God or does it sound like the devil? Be honest. But now let's talk about something that absolutely blows the lid off the whole God is love scam. Slavery. Leviticus says, "You may acquire male and female slaves from the nations around you. You may keep them as a possession for your children after you to inherit as a permanent possession." Can you believe this shit? Buy foreigners and treat them as literal property and then hand them down to your kids like a family heirloom. That's a divine stamp of approval on human trafficking. But wait, it gets darker. Exodus says, "If a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and the slave dies immediately, he must be punished. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be punished, for the slave is his property." Okay, what the f***? You can beat a human being with a stick and as long as they don't drop dead right away, it's cool? Because, say it with me, the slave is his property. And a lot of Christians try to wriggle out of this with, "Oh, well, that's just the Old Testament. We don't go by that anymore." Oh, really? Because slavery's in the New Testament too. As totally God approved. Check it out. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling." And guess what? If the masters are cruel, too bad. "Slaves, submit to your masters, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the cruel." And if you think it can't get worse, think again. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Yeah, serve your masters as if you were serving God himself. And that's all in the New Testament. And here's the part that should make you really pissed. This wasn't just theory. Some Christians actually use these exact verses to literally justify slavery for centuries.
"And God says slavery is totally fine.
I think our teacher works for the devil."
There was even a version of the Bible printed in the 1800s called the Slave Bible, and they used it to control slaves. But get this, they cut out the parts about freedom and kept in all the verses about obeying your masters, because that's the real function of this book. Control. Obey your masters, serve authority, never question the system. So yeah, don't give me that God is love bullshit. The Gnostic Christians, they saw right through this. They said that the God of this world actually created human bodies as prisons to trap divine light to be his slaves. In one of their texts on the origin of the world, God says, "We shall make those who are born from the light our servants through all the time of this age." And in their book, The Apocalypse of Adam, Adam says, "God divided us in wrath and we served him in fear and slavery." Okay, but if you thought that was bad, here's one that should make you spit out your communion wine. Exodus 34:14 says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Excuse me, what? Jealous is his name? That's literally how he introduces himself. Imagine if I walked up to you and said, "Hi, I'm Jealous. Nice to meet you." He'd back the f*** way and call me a psycho. But that's the Almighty, the creator of the universe? If you're truly the one and only God, why the hell are you jealous? Who are you competing with? Who are you afraid of? Jealousy only makes sense if there are rivals. And that's exactly what the Gnostics said, that jealousy proves that this isn't the ultimate infinite source of reality. One Gnostic text called The Secret Book of John says, I am a jealous God and there is no God but me. But by doing this, he admitted to his demons that there is indeed another God. For if there were no other God, whom would he possibly be jealous of? Yeah, and they said his angels were actually demons too. If your God has jealousy issues, maybe he's not the supreme being. Okay, but this one will make your head explode. Exodus 25 says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Yeah, God says, I'm gonna punish your kids, your grandkids, and your great-grandkids for what you did. What the hell? Imagine if a cop arrests you because your great-great-grandpa stole a donkey.
Hi, my name is Jealous, and I punish kids for their parents' sins.
Hi, Jealous.
What the actual f*** kind of justice is that? But wait, it gets better. Flip a few hundred pages forward, and suddenly God pulls a 180. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the son will not bear the punishment for the sin of the father, nor will the father bear the punishment for the sin of the son. So which is it? Are you getting whiplash yet? So do kids get punished for their parents' sins? Or don't they? You can't have it both ways. Huh, it's almost like the Bible was written by a bunch of guys across time who couldn't make up their damn minds rather than a perfect God, doesn't it? Oh no, but that's a radical, crazy idea. The Bible flat out contradicts itself on one of the most basic moral questions imaginable. Should children suffer for the crimes of their parents? And the Gnostics called this out too. Their book, The Testimony of Truth, said, and he said, I am the jealous God. I will bring the sins of the fathers upon the children until three and four generations. But these things he has said to those who believe in him and serve him. The Gnostic Christians are saying, not only is this crazy, but this isn't even aimed at people who rejected him. No, the verse says this is to those who believe in him and serve him. And if you think this is bad, buckle up, because the next verses show God is literally sending evil spirits to deceive people. Yeah, God playing the role of the devil himself. Check this out. This is the Bible flat out saying that God is the deceiver. 1 Samuel 16:14 says, now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. An evil spirit from the Lord. God didn't protect Saul from demons. He sent the demon. And get ready for this shit, because here's where it comes full circle. Remember how God ordered the Amalekites, totally wiped out men, women, children, animals, the whole genocide checklist? And remember how God said later he regretted making Saul king? Yeah, apparently the all-knowing makes oopsies.
I regret creating humans.
Should I mark this as your first oopsie or your millionth?
Shut up, Steve, or I'll regret you too.
But why did God regret Saul? Because Saul killed almost everyone, but he spared the Amalekite king and kept some of the animals alive. Not to pet them, not to start a farm, but to literally sacrifice them to God. And what does God do? He flips the hell out. He says, nope, you failed the genocide test. That's why the Bible says that God regretted making Saul king. That's why God sent the demon. He tormented Saul, drove him insane, and destroyed his life because Saul spared one guy and a few animals. The almighty creator of the universe got pissed off because his genocide wasn't thorough enough. But wait, it gets crazier. In 1 Kings, the prophet Micaiah has a vision of God's throne room, and God is literally brainstorming how to trick a king into marching to his death. And then one spirit pipes up and says, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And God said, you shall persuade him and you shall prevail. Go forth and do so. God literally hires a demon to run propaganda for him. That's some CIA black ops psychological warfare shit.
So my resume includes gaslighting prophets and inventing catfishing.
Perfect.
You're hired.
And if that's not bad enough, the New Testament doubles down. 2 Thessalonians says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Isn't Satan supposed to be the father of lies? But it's not Satan sending the delusion. God does. So let's ask the obvious question. If God is the one sending the evil spirits, deceiving spirits, and strong delusions, then what the hell is the devil even for? Isn't that his job description? If your God brags about sending evil spirits and lying to humanity, then congratulations, you've been worshiping the very deceiver that you were warned about. And if that doesn't make you say, what the actual hell's going on, then nothing will. Okay, so the Bible itself is saying that God is the deceiver, the one sending the lying spirits and delusions. Well, guess what? The Cathars believed that the devil himself pulled off the ultimate deception by tricking humanity into believing he was God. A Cathar text called The Secret Supper says, the devil said to them, see you that I am God, and there is no other God beside me. Yeah, the Cathars believed that the devil even used the Bible itself as a tool to trick humanity by infecting the scriptures. Their text says, Enoch wrote 76 books. These the devil bade him to take to earth. Enoch took the books and turned them over to his sons, and he taught them sacrificial rites. This they did in such wise as to shut the kingdom of heaven against men. Yeah, according to them, the devil with scripture and filled it with bloody sacrifice to keep people from finding heaven. And speaking of sacrifices, let's talk about that for a minute. What's the one thing that usually comes to mind when you think of satanic sacrifice? What do they always show in Hollywood movies? A burnt virgin sacrifice, right? I mean, come on, if God accepted a burnt virgin sacrifice, wouldn't that be proof positive that he's the devil? All right, well, get ready. We're talking about Judges 11, the story of Jephthah. Before going into battle, Jephthah makes a bargain with God. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. And guess what? God gives him the victory. Cool, right? Until Jephthah gets home, and the first one to walk out the door to greet him isn't a goat or a sheep or a servant, it's his daughter, his only child. The text says, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. Then the hammer drops. After giving her 2 months to mourn, the passage ends with, he did to her as he had vowed. And she was a virgin. That's right. Jephthah's daughter is sacrificed, a virgin girl, as a burnt offering to God. What the f***? And here's the part that should make you furious. Not once does God step in and say, hey, no, don't do this. Human sacrifice is wrong. I don't want this. No. God accepts the deal. He cashes the blood payment, burning a virgin alive to satisfy a God. That's literally the shit people accuse the devil of doing. Demanding blood sacrifices, demanding innocent flesh. But in the Bible, the only one demanding it is God. So let me ask you this. If your God accepts child sacrifice, if your God accepts the blood of virgins, then who the hell are you worshiping? All right, so let's talk about one of God's strangest obsessions in the Bible, blood. From the very beginning, God is practically addicted to it. He doesn't want your vegetables. He doesn't want your fruit basket. He wants slaughter, blood on the ground, and the smell of burning flesh.
Ah! I said blood, not broccoli.
Should we bring another goat?
Think about it. He accepts Abel's offering of a slaughtered animal, but totally rejects Cain's offering of vegetables. Genesis 4 lays it all out. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. So God looks at Abel's bloody animal sacrifice and says, now that's my kind of worship. But Cain brings over some vegetables and God's like, nah, not good enough. Apparently, the Almighty doesn't think kale is holy. But it only escalates because if you flip through Leviticus, it reads like a butcher's manual. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar. The priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. A pleasing aroma. Let that sink in. God is literally sniffing barbecue smoke and calling it a holy snack. If Satan was running a church, you'd expect him to say, bring me your blood, burn it, offer it, all breathe it in like incense. But the one demanding it in the Bible isn't Satan, it's God. So think about it. The God who supposedly created galaxies and stars is sitting around in heaven saying, you know what I want? The smell of burning cow. Seriously? Does that really sound like a god? Or like a bunch of ancient dudes in the desert writing a book to make their backyard barbecue sound holy? If NASA held a press conference tomorrow and said, we've discovered the creator of the universe, and what he really wants is for us to grill goats for him, we'd laugh them off the stage. But when it's in the Bible, we just nod and say amen.
The creator of the universe says his true desire is barbecue goat.
So ask yourself, if your God is addicted to blood, demands death, and calls it a pleasing aroma, then who the hell are you actually worshiping? The early Christians saw this too, and they asked, what kind of God needs this much blood? That's when they started looking for another one, and we're gonna get to that. But if you thought the Bible was at least consistent about who the bad guy is, think again. Check this out. 2 Samuel says, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. Okay, so according to this, it's God himself telling David to take a census of the people. God's like, hey, David, go count everyone, and David does it. But then, surprise, God gets pissed at David for doing the very thing he just told him to do, and he punishes Israel for it. Classic toxic relationship move, bro. But here's the plot twist. If you flip to 1 Chronicles, it says, then Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Okay, hold on. In one book, God does it. In another book, Satan does it. It's the same event, but different culprit? Which one is it? Let me spell this out. The Bible can't even decide whether it was God or Satan pulling the strings here. It literally swaps them like they're interchangeable. Now, some people will try to say, well, maybe God ordered Satan to do it. But honestly, isn't that just as bad? Either way, you've got God telling David to do something, then punishing him for doing it. Or, in the other case, you have God and Satan working hand in hand to set David up for failure. And this is where you gotta ask yourself if God and Satan can be literally swapped out in the same story, like they're the same being, or at least on the same team, then maybe they're not as different as you were taught. Maybe they're just two faces of the same damn coin. In fact, according to Judaism, Satan isn't even God's enemy. He works for God as one of his employees. And think about the practical takeaway here. If your holy book can't tell you whether it was God or the devil who ordered something, then what the f*** are you even worshiping? And if that doesn't shake you awake, I don't know what will. But if you thought that was bad, get ready for some of the Bible's most psychotic punishments. These are the stories that prove God doesn't just act like a dictator, he acts like a deranged psychopath. And if you thought owning people was peak evil, wait till you see what this God does when you touch his furniture. First up, Uzzah. In 2 Samuel, it says, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Okay, so if you don't know what the ark of the covenant is, picture this, a big gold box with angel statues on top. And according to the Bible, that's where the literal spirit of God would hang out. Yeah. The Almighty, creator of galaxies and black holes, supposedly chose to chill inside a fancy chest. God in a box. What the actual f***? But this thing comes with some terms and conditions. Specifically, touch it and die. Should we really be surprised at this point? Well, to avoid touching the thing, they used poles to carry it around. I don't know, man. The Bible's weird. Anyway, the ark is wobbling, about to fall into the dirt, and Uzzah does the natural thing. He steadies it so it won't crash. What does God do? Zaps him dead on the spot. Imagine helping someone move their couch and they kill you because you touched it wrong. But we're just getting started. Check out 2 Kings, where Elisha is walking around and some kids make fun of him for being bald. And so what happens? Elisha calls down a curse in the name of the Lord, and suddenly two bears come out of the woods and maul 42 children. 42! Talk about not being able to handle a joke. Now let's check out Numbers 15:35, where some guy is caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath, the day of rest. You know, probably just trying to cook dinner or keep his family warm. So what does God do? Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death. as the Lord commanded. Can you imagine? They execute a man for picking up sticks? Imagine living under a boss who literally enforces death because you didn't rest the right way on your day off?
Drop the wood!
Go! It's literally just firewood.
Tell it to the rocks, sinner.
And if that wasn't horrifying enough, flip to Psalms 137, verse 9. The Psalms writer is crying for revenge against Israel's enemies and says, "Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." Just stop and let that sink in. Try to come up with something more horrible than that. Seriously, isn't this the epitome of evil? Now, God didn't say this directly. It was the Psalms writer. But remember, this is supposed to be the perfect word of God. I was taught the Bible is so perfect, God could be considered the author of every book, that he just used humans like some kind of cosmic pencil. And here the Bible says, "You're blessed, happy if you smash babies against stones." And this is not hiding in some fringe book or a satanic cult manual. It's in the Bible, the book people call holy, the book people read to their kids at bedtime. If Satan himself wrote a verse, how the hell could he top that? You're starting to see why the Cathars believe the devil wrote most of the Bible, but it's about to get way worse. Remember that story I told you in 2 Samuel, where it says God provoked David to take a census, but then in Chronicles it says that Satan did it? Same event. Two different culprits? The Bible literally swaps God and Satan like they're the same damn thing. So let me ask the obvious question. Who the hell is God anyway? Because if the Bible can't decide whether God or Satan is pulling the strings, maybe it's because they're one and the same. And here's where the New Testament blows the whistle on it. In John 12, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out." Wait, what? The ruler of this world? Isn't that supposed to be God? What's Jesus talking about? Was he turning water into wine and tossing them back between sermons? Remember, the Gnostics, Cathars, and Marcions were all Christians that believed that the ruler of this world is evil and that Jesus came from a completely different God, a higher God of light that ruled the spiritual world. So they would all say that Jesus is calling out the fake God who's the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians says, "The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving to prevent them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Who's the God of this world? Not the Father of Christ. Paul says it flat out. It's a false God blinding the world. And don't forget, in Luke, the devil takes Jesus up to a high place and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Now, hold on. The devil says all the kingdoms of the world are his. And Jesus doesn't argue. He doesn't say, "That's a lie, Satan. God runs the world." No, he just rejects the offer, which means even Jesus is admitting it. Yeah, the devil really does rule the world. The Cathars, who said that the God of the material world was actually Satan, had a special name for him. Do you know what they called him? Rex Mundi, which literally means king of the world. So let's connect the dots here. The Old Testament shows God acting like Satan, and then the New Testament straight up admits it. The ruler of this world, the God of this world, the one running the kingdoms of earth is Satan. And yet billions of people bow their heads every Sunday and pray to the God of this world. Do you see how insane this is? But let's drop the hammer with the words of Jesus himself. In John, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of the day. These guys are the number one Yahweh fan club, the hardcore worshipers of the Old Testament God. And Jesus says to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Let that sink in. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you Pharisees are a little misguided." No, he said, "Your daddy is the devil." So if the Pharisees, the ultimate Yahweh worshipers, are children of the devil, then Jesus is basically saying, "Yahweh isn't my father. Yahweh's the father of lies."
And I've even done podcasts about how God is a narcissist and how he's very violent and he has a warring spirit. And he tells his followers to worship him in fear and trembling. Anytime you're bowing down to something and you're afraid and you're too scared to talk back and you're too afraid to just think for yourself, that deity that you're dealing with is not a loving deity. That's something that you might want to question, you might want to look a little bit into. And I was so happy when I heard this video, because this man has a whole ministry. I'm gonna put his link in the description box below so you can go listen to some of the other videos that he's put out there. But a lot of the scriptures, the way that he's presenting them and breaking them down, you will quickly realize something is terribly wrong with that book. Now, of course, we know that they've been just throwing stuff in there and mixing things up like a salad and adding and deleting and taking away and misconstruing scriptures and everything else they can do in order to rule the world. But if you just stop and just think consciously and think about the deeds, you know people by the fruit that they bear. And if you think about the things that happen within that book, so again, if you've been kind of on the fence and you're not too sure and you know something ain't quite right with that book, you definitely want to check out this man's website and see some of the things that he's talking about. I know he has a big presence on TikTok. He may be on YouTube too, but this is really something for you to definitely think about, because right now the ancestral spirits are reaching out. They're trying to wake their people up. They're trying to reignite that DNA that's lying dormant in you and make you remember where you came from, who you are, how you got here, what were they doing prior to Christianity and all these other crazy religions that popped up on the planet. And if this is happening with you, definitely you want to begin to do that research. And if you really want to know, I'm telling you, the spirits will show you. They're going to bring you to the truth. They're going to open the door up wide for you so that you have no doubt in your mind that what you're doing or what you're thinking about is in fact the truth. It was pretty obvious that Christianity was something that was demonic. The fact that you had people lynching people, coming into their homes in the middle of the night and burning them to the ground and burning crosses on the front lawn, and they were wearing the exact same robes that the Pope wears, it was pretty obvious that that religion was something that was satanic, that you should have never been engaged in. But unfortunately, because your great-great-grandparents were forced into it, you didn't really have much of a choice. And then they just kept teaching the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And nobody ever stopped to just question these things and to think outside of the box. They're too scared to think outside of the box. Especially if your God is threatening you with hellfire for all of eternity and destroy your soul in this place of torment. The fact that hell even exists is another big red flag that this deity may not be a loving deity. Because I cannot see taking one of my children and putting them in torment for the rest of eternity with no way out, no escape, no redemption. You're just going to destroy them forever and ever and ever because they screwed up in one incarnation. That's just insane when you really just stop and think about it. But again, if you want to know more, you want to learn more, definitely continue to tune into the podcast. I'm going to continue to put other information out here that hopefully will touch and open the minds and hearts before it's too late and you close your eyes for the last time and realize that you've been had and you've been had bad.
Radio station in the world.
In the world.
Is right here. Right now.
The Golden Race. Conscious radio for the conscious community.